With the gifts. Last week we started off with the parable, teaching the parable of the talents, if you will, and that we pulled that from Matthew chapter 25. And basically the way the parable goes is that there's a master that he has three servants, and he gives three of his servants, one servant he gives five talents, another servant he gives two talents, another servant one. And the way that it goes, he leaves them in this town, and as he goes, he doesn't actually tell them directly, but it's an implied deal or it's an implied task that they go and they please their master, if you will, by multiplying their talents. So once they go out there, the master leaves, and after a short time he comes back, he finds one of the servants has gained five more talents. And then he finds another servant, gave another two, but one of the servants, out of the three, he took his talent that God gave him and he buried it. He just basically hid it away, if you will. So the master, he really approved, if you will, of the servants that gained the talents, you know, but of the servant that hid his talent, he didn't approve of it at all. And what the point of that talent the point of that parable was to show that when God gives you talents or gives you gifts or whatever it is, it's to be used for his glory. It's not to hide it under a bushel. It's not to take it and just, you know, and hide it until the Lord comes, right? When the Bible says, blessed are those that when the Lord comes, he finds them doing, right? So if the Lord's giving you a talent, now I see many in this church, I mean, they stand out to me because I'm not used to being around a lot of country people, and I'm getting there, right? But everybody here, goodness, everybody here can do something. Y'all are gardening, y'all are doing construction work like it's, you know, like it's the back of your hand, the way y'all organize everything and your faithfulness. I mean, there's so many gifts here. But what the point of it is, you're supposed to use that for the Lord. Of course, and thankfully, some of these gifts that he gives us, we can use it to earn money with out in the world, obviously, you know, contractor work and stuff like that. But at the same time, if God's given you a gift, you have to make room to be able to use that gift for him, right? So as we continue with our study, we're going to look at I've just mentioned gifts like carpentry and masonry, whatever. You can use your imagination. But the gifts even start a little bit further back when we start with personalities. And we'll also tackle that. So if you look in your Bible and you go ahead and turn to Psalm 139, verse 14. Psalm 139 and verse 14. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for our Sunday. I pray, Lord, that your word will be clear to us, Lord, and your promise fulfilled, that your word will not go out void without some kind of purpose, Lord, that we'll all gain something from it. Bless our ears, Lord, and bless our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Psalm 139, verse 14, and this is a common passage, it says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So it says, even before there were days, God knew the plan for our lives. And I think that's neat because David mentions that several times here in the Psalms, that even before Charles was even a thought to his parents, right? Before he was in a thought, before they even he was even an idea, if you will, right? God knew who Charles was. He knew who Charles was. He knew who Charles was going to be. And it says there, In verse 16, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before there were even days, God knew who Charles was. Imagine that, right? The Bible even says in other places, before the foundations of the world, God knew me, right? God knew who Tommy. God knew Tommy at one point in his life going to have dogs there in his backyard and a bunch of kennels, you know? And then at one point, he's going to house my dog for me one time. You know, God knew that. The Bible says it right here. And if you try to argue with that and say, well, you know, my life isn't set, you know, I can argue right back with you and say, I'll believe the Bible before I believe you. God knew that one day I say this jokingly, but not, you know, I didn't want to preach. It was never my plan in my life to become a preacher. But God knew, said, yeah, one day you will be. One day Cherry's going to be singing in the choir. God knew these things about our life before the days even existed, before the earth, the foundations of the earth were even created. And the Bible says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? When it says that, it's not just talking about our physical bodies. It's not just talking that a horse's nails are going to grow faster than his wife's, and he's going to have to trim them four times a day in order to maintain his appearance. Right? And that's a joke. But, you know, there's so many different quirks about our physical bodies that people don't know about. Right? And you say, God put it there. I got a mole right in the middle of my forehead because God said I was going to have a mole in my forehead, you know? And just, you can use your imagination when it comes to our physical appearance, but God put everything there. Your what you might consider your perfections or and your imperfections. God put them there for a reason, right? Imperfections keep us humble, right? Especially those of us that worry a lot about our image, right? And it's important that we know about these things. God put it there for a reason. But then not only in our physical appearance, there are things about our personalities that are so important. He put them there just for us. He said, you know, you're going to be somebody that your strength is going to be telling the truth. And I know some of y'all out there like this, and I've heard some of it come out. Some of y'all like to tell the truth above anything. You don't care if it hurts people's feelings. You think the importance of truth is more important than your feeling. And then there's others that are the complete opposite. You know, you're so scared to tell the truth because it might hurt someone's feeling, right? There's people like that. There's people that are so driven to give, if you will. They love giving. What makes them happier than anything is they love to give things to people, and they would give them the shirt off their back if they knew it would help them out somehow. And they love to give. Others love teaching, and they love details about every single little thing. They like to get in. I enjoy talking with Grant in Sunday school. We got to talking about creation one time, and it was fun. We were just talking about all these details about creation that were just, to me, so fascinating. Man, all the details. I love it, you know. And I about certain subjects, I hardly ever get tired about details. Man, give me all the details about this subject. I enjoy it. You know, and we have so many different kinds of people, and God put that stuff there for a reason. God put it there for a reason. Some people enjoy encouraging. Some people, when they come into a party, they come into the fellowship hall and we're all eating, everybody just gets happier because that one person is there. That person's always happy and they're always in a good mood, and that's just another part of people's personalities that God put in there. And we'll really dig into those aspects. If we don't get some of them this week, we'll definitely start it next week. But everybody's personalities are so tailored to who you are. Why? Everything, I think, so many things in this world, everything can revolve around Romans 8:28. So everything can happen for the good. So everything will happen according to God's plan. He made us all so we could contribute. We would all have an opportunity to fit perfectly into God's plan. You might say, well, I don't have any talents. I don't have anything that's good about me. You know, I look funny and there's just nothing I can do for the Lord, right? But it's those things, it's those little things that you might think are imperfections about yourself that God can use the most. The Bible says that God will use the lowest, right? To surprise, if you will, or to confound the big person. You know, the poor people of the world. Who was Paul, right? Who was Paul? He was the guy that was extremely wicked. He was so wicked that he was persecuting Christians. And he even says in the Bible in Acts that he even caused some Christians to turn away from the Lord. Who would have ever thought that Paul would be one of the greatest missionaries that we'll ever read about? This guy that was turning people away from God. He was helping the Pharisees and the Sadducees put people to death. You know, he was there standing by when Stephen was stoned, holding people's coats. He saw people stoning Stephen, throwing rocks at Stephen, while Stephen was offering up a prayer to the Lord. And you know what he was doing? He was going up and saying, hey, let me hold your coat so you can throw these stones a little bit harder. This guy, whoever would have thought that God would have taken him and said, yeah, I'm going to make you one of the greatest missionaries that we're ever going to read about. Nobody ever would have thought that, right? So all you can sit here and make excuses all day long. Well, I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts. You know, you can say that all day long. But I'll tell you what, God can use you in a great way. He might not use you the way you think He's going to use you, but He can do it. What's the first step we got to do? We just got to make ourselves available. Say, Lord, I'm willing. Just like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Send me to do what? I don't know. Send me to do what? You might be the kind of person that hates cleaning, let's say. You hate cleaning, you hate housework, my goodness. But you never know. The last thing you would ever imagine God might call you to do is help clean the church. And I'll tell you what, you might say, well, I would never enjoy doing that. If God calls you to it and you submit to His call, you will find more joy in cleaning toilets than you would participate in your most fun hobby, if you will. Why? I know that's funny. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. I wasn't going to talk about cleaning toilets, right? But if God's called you to clean toilets, I'm telling you what, you will find more joy in cleaning toilets than you would ever find joy working on cars. And if Dwayne was here, he's told me about this when I met him several weeks ago. He was telling me that, you know, he comes to clean the church sometimes. He's telling me how much joy he gets in cleaning the church. Dwayne, I'm like, Dwayne, you like cleaning the church? He likes cleaning the church, you know? But he finds joy in that. Why? Because God's called him to do it, and he submitted to God's call. You can't rely on yourself and your own decisions and expectations of other people to be happy. You're just, you're beating your head against a brick wall, if you want to put it that way. You're trying to find joy in all the wrong places. God says, I don't want you to find joy there. That's not where joy is to be found. Your joy is to be found is doing what I tell you to do. So I know all the world tells you to do this. They got all these books and bookstores that will say, do this and you'll be happy. You know, the secret to happiness. And my goodness, they got so many secrets to happiness, they're not really secrets anymore. You've heard every method, if you will, that you could try, except the Bible. They don't ever talk about that, right? But the best way to joy, the best way to happiness and peace in your life is doing what God wants you to do. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Anybody that's been in the Word, that's serious with God for more than a short while, is a testament to that. They can tell you. Are there times when we fall away and we cause our own unhappiness? Yeah, sure there is. There is. We're humans. We're still in a battle with the flesh and in a battle, if you will, with the world and the spiritual darknesses of this world. We're going to fall, right? No one's perfect. But you know what a Christian's always going to do? They're always going to, at some point in their life, they're going to get back up. If you see a Christian out there, man, they're just flailing around. It looks like they're living for the world. Pray for them. Pray for them. Because guess what? You know what? If they're a Christian, they're going to come back at some point. At some point, they're going to come back. You know, I've had family members in my family where it looked like it. I remember the time when they made a profession of faith and they got saved, if you will. And then for a time they walked away and we started wondering, man, are they really saved? Right? Because the Bible says if God started a work, he's going to finish it. Right? And if the work was never started, or if the work isn't finished, it means that God never started. If you want to look at it that way and really just make that a kind of look at it briefly on the surface, that verse. If God starts a work, he's going to finish it. Right? And if somebody's walked away from the Lord, that work is still going on, right? The Lord's still working on them. If they're Christians, they'll come back eventually if they're truly Christians. So, but God has put in each one of us just all these different personalities. And why? So we can all work together. You know, there's one thing that's a really good balance for me is I'm not a person that's that plans very much. I like to live day to day. I like to just, if something pops up tomorrow and it's a complete surprise to me, I'm good. Let's go. Let's go with it. I'm fine with that. But if you start planning out a week or a month at a time, I start getting stressed out. That stresses me. I don't like thinking out a month at a time. But guess where my balance comes? Here comes my wife. Somehow I married a woman that does everything that stresses me out. She loves to plan. And if it was up to her, she would plan for the next 2, 3, 4, 10 years if it was up to her. And if something, and my thing is, why are you going to plan out that far if it can just change in 2 minutes? Then you have to redo all that work again. Oh, it's okay. Just like knowing what's going to happen. But it stresses me out. If something changes, I'm good because I didn't plan for it, right? That's my excuse. But again, you know, why did God make Angela like that? She made her like that so it would balance me. Now, do I have to humble myself and accept that that's her strength? Yeah, I do. Even though it stresses me out, logically, I know that that is better. That's better for me to be able to plan at least a little bit ahead of time, right? But then God knows also for her that if I let her plan out too far and something changes, man, she would stress out. And here I am coming up to encourage her and say, it's okay, babe. That just changed. It's no big deal. That's my natural self. So that helps her. That there's a balance there. Now, sometimes that little balance, we'll butt heads and everything. But you know what? God put that there in her so it would be perfect for me as a husband. So, and then we look at our other types of our personalities. God put it there so we would be perfect for others. So, you know, the person that's a great encourager. There's people in church that need encouraged all the time. They seem like they need encouragement more than anybody else. There's people out there that they have a great care for other people. Somebody hits their shin, man, here they come running. Well, is your shin okay? Is everything? Let me get a Band-Aid. They're already thinking about getting Band-Aids before anybody else has even known that the person's hurt, right? They might be laying on the ground screaming. That person that wants to go get them Band-Aids and really care for them, those people right there, they feel the hurts of everyone, right? And that's just how they are. Those are the ones that usually need the most encouragement because they feel so much hurt for everybody else. They carry it. They try to carry it on themselves. And my goodness, then there's where the encourager fits in. All right, we need to be here. The Bible says, don't forsake the calling. You know, of our getting together and getting to church. The Bible says in Hebrews, we got to go to church. Why? Because all these personalities, when you put them all together, we're good for each other somehow. Right? We're good for each other somehow. And that's so why it's so important to get to church once a week. You know, if you can get here on Wednesdays mornings for Bible study. Man, get there for that. We're good for each other, you know, and God made us that way for a reason. Now, the world will tell you, psychologists will tell you, that in order to attain your fullest potential, there has to be other needs that need to be met. And some of y'all might have heard about something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs or something like that. And if you look in psychology books and sociology books today, they will show you this pyramid of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right? And they say for for the second level of this pyramid to be met in someone's psychology, well, the first level of this pyramid needs to be met, which is their physiological needs, they say. They say for somebody for safety to be important to somebody, their needs for food and water have to be met first. Because if their needs for food and water aren't met, they don't care about safety. They care more about food and water, right? So once they start getting food and water and they feel like they can get food, guess what? In your mind, in their minds, the next level of security is going to be safety. Now I need to start worrying about walls and a roof and those kinds of things, right? And then once they've established themselves, they've got a house, they feel safe, they got a place where they can feel safe and secure. The next thing that mentally somebody's going to start worrying about is trying to belong to other people, trying to find a place to fit in. They're going to want to socialize a little bit. They're going to want to fit in with other people. They're going to see a group of people over there and they're going to start thinking, man, I wish I could fit in with them. I wonder if there's somebody out there that could be my friend. Why? Because now that they've got food and water, their physiological needs have been met, their safety needs have been met, now they start worrying about, man, I'd like some friends, right? So that's the next level. And then after that, once they feel like they've got peers, once they feel like they can fit in with other people, the next level of their psychological need is esteem, if you will, and the feeling they need accomplishment. They need to feel like they've accomplished something. Right, so then what psychologists tell us is once all those needs have been met, that person is free, if you will, to start attaining to their fullest potential. Now all these psychological needs have been met. Now they're free. This person is now free to meet their fullest potential. And then you might say, well, how in the world does that fit in with us? I always feel like I'm bogged down with everything. How am I ever going to meet my fullest potential? And you can go read a million books in the bookstore, or you can just look at the Bible. How's that? You can look at the Bible. So we can go back through this, so this Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and we can start back over with the physiological needs, right? What is the physiological needs? And if you want to turn there, Matthew 6:31. So we're talking about food, water, right? You know, we worry about that, of course. We worry about food and water. Matthew 6:31. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day and its own trouble. All right, so there we go. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to worry about that stuff. As a Christian, you're going to provide for me as long as I get out there and help out, if that makes sense. Get out there and work also. But what God is saying here, you know, I provided this. I provided for your physiological needs. All right, thank you, Lord, for that. The Bible says it, so we can't doubt it. Hopefully you're not doubting it. That's kind of silly to doubt the Bible, I think. But there it is. God's providing for our physiological needs. So we don't got to worry about that, right? That's not saying don't go to work. I'm not saying that. The Bible says that God provides. If he takes care of the birds, why wouldn't he take care of us, right? But you don't see a sparrow sitting out there on the electrical wire with its mouth open, pointing at heaven, doing nothing, do you? No, he gets out there and looks for worms, of course. But God provides the blessing, if you will, of the work. So God provides that, right? God's already said, I'm going to provide for you food and water. So we don't got to worry about that. There's one thing that psychologists tell us that we need to go higher. Part of God's name is Jehovah Jireh, if you haven't heard that in Hebrew. It means God provides. So if part of God's being, if you will, is to provide for his children, we can't doubt that he's going to do it. He's not going to do it, right? He's not going to just forget about us and leave us hanging, right? Safety is the next one. If you want to turn, if you just want to listen, it's fine. But if you want to turn, that's fine too. But Deuteronomy 31:6, just to prove to you that what psychologists say we need, that to reach, so many people can't reach their fullest potential because there's so much poverty in the world, or there's so much all this going on. People fear for their safety and all these things. Christians should be above that because of what the promises we have in the Bible. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. The Bible also calls the Lord our shield. He calls him our refuge, right? So if he's provided for our food and water, and we don't have to worry about that, in the Bible, part of God's name, right, part of his being is that he's a shield and a refuge. We don't have to worry about our safety either, do we, as Christians? Put all your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. Don't worry about that, right? If something bad happens, just know that it was the Lord's plan anyway, and somehow it's going to benefit you greater in the long run, right? But what the Bible is saying here is he always is going to provide for our he's always going to provide for our safety and our refuge. That's what God is. So now there's two levels of this this pyramid that we got to climb up, and to say that well, I can't aspire to who I am to be my fullest because I don't have these things. Well, I've just took out two of those levels. God, let God worry about those two levels, right? So God's taking care of those belongingness and love. Guess what? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And there it goes, just talking about how the Lord leads his flock. We're all part of God's flock. And if you're part of God's flock, get together with other people. And like I said, that we already talked about Hebrews, you know, belonging to a church, getting together with other Christians and things like that. Right. So there's some other needs. God's provided a way for us to find belongingness and love and things like that and to feel like we're accepted. There's church. That's what church is for. Well, one of the things church is for. So now we got three levels out of the five of this pyramid. Right. That says to attain our fullest potential. God's already taken care of three of them. What's the next one? Esteem, a feeling of accomplishment. Right. Do we need to feel like we've accomplished something? I like to. I think I've already mentioned this, but I've started doing some kind of old school blacksmithing there in the carport. I was showing Wayne. I've gotten a little bit better at it this week. Right? I've gotten a little more proficient, and I feel pretty good about it. But there's that sense of accomplishment, you know. And every time I go out there, I say, Lord, don't let me burn my fingers off, you know, or smash my fingers to death, and you know, hitting, you know, I got a little railroad rail anvil, if you will, on some wood. It's fun. I don't know. I haven't burned anything down yet, so y'all pray for me. But you know, I like showing my wife that, hey, look what I made. Right? What's my wife do? Hey, good job. You know, she probably thinks it's ugly and silly, but here am I, man. I think it's fun, right? But there, you know, the Lord, he's provided for me a feeling of accomplishment. Even if we fall down, even if our plans completely fall apart, what should we fall back on? And I like falling, you'll probably hear this many times, but Romans 8:28, your plan fell apart for your own good. Everything happens for the good. If your plan fell apart, there it is. You still accomplish something because it's gonna happen for your good. Right, even if the Lord tells you to go blacksmithing, and God forbid I drop something hot and it burns me pretty bad, you know what I can say? I can say, "Hey, it happened for the good. I'll probably learn to be more careful next time." Right, or whatever it might be. There's going to be some kind of good to come out of every single mistake a Christian makes. So in that, you can say, "Well, hey, I've still accomplished something. I'm still moving forward. Why? Because I'm fully relying on God's promise, saying that my mistake is going to happen for the good anyway." Right? Now, don't go out there and try to make mistakes. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, as we strive and as we try to make plans for ourselves and try to accomplish something, guess what? Even if it all falls apart and fails, we've still accomplished something for God's kingdom because it's going to work out for the good. You can't get away from that if you're a Christian and you're doing things for the Lord. So now we have all those levels of Maslow's hierarchy of needs have all been met. So what's left for the Christian? You go out there and you strive for something. You don't got to worry about all the stuff the world worries about. You can go out there today in the next couple minutes and start working towards your fullest potential. Let the world seek after all these goofy self-help books. I'm not saying they're all goofy, but in relation to the Bible, they kind of are, right? They let the world go out there and spin their wheels trying to attain something greater. Let them go out there and do all this stuff and try to meet all their needs and make excuses saying that I can't achieve my fullest because all these needs haven't been met, right? Psychologists will give me an excuse to not be my best. But the Lord says, you know what? I've already taken care of all that. Your job is to be your best, right? That's what the Lord is telling us. That's because I've already taken care of everything else, God says. And I've just shown you there in the Bible where it says that. And we got about, you know, 5 minutes left, and we're going to dig in a little bit of what these personalities I've been talking to you all about. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, and we'll continue with these next week until we get done. Romans chapter 12, and I like these. The first time I saw it, I was blown away. It's been years ago now, but I get excited teaching stuff because I was excited when I heard it. It helped me get to know people so much better. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What that's saying here is we shouldn't be walking around thinking we're better than everybody else. We're not to go walking around thinking because I can do this, I'm better than so-and-so. Right? That's basically what the Bible's saying. Because I can clean windows better than him, that means he shouldn't have a desire to clean windows and come in my territory and help me clean windows. That's not what it's saying. Don't think of yourself more highly because God has given each one of us a measure of faith. You know what? Stephanie's faith might be 10 times bigger than mine. Right? And I don't know, God's given us each a measure of faith so that we can walk according to his plan right? And what does 1 Corinthians say? So that as we walk through this life, nothing is going to come upon us that's more than we can handle. Just because so-and-so can handle the world doesn't mean that you have to be able to also, right? Strive to be better. But at the same time, God has different functions and meaning for each one of us. So he's dealt each one of us a measure of faith. Verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." What if everybody here was like Charles? It wouldn't work, because we'd all be trying to tell each other what to do all the time, right? And that's not a bad thing. I'm picking on Charles a little bit, but he's good at getting guys organized. I've seen it firsthand, and getting them all working together. That's a strength. Man, that's a good strength. And guess what? That's given to the Lord, as per says this verse, right? And we'll see that. Everybody, we don't all have the same jobs. Verse 5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Right? And I'll go ahead and list the gifts off here quickly. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, gentlemen, usually out of this list here of seven, usually you will have two strong traits from this list, right? And like I said, we'll really dig into these as the weeks go on. But out of this list, you will usually have two strong traits. Women, in my experience, that I've seen, have three. I don't know how that works, but they usually have three, right? But like the very first one there, and I'll tell you what it is. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." That's basically saying, don't get too big for your britches. You'll do it in faith. But what the prophet is, what this is saying, it's not necessarily telling the truth or telling the future, but it kind of is, right? So what do I mean, telling the future? You know, I can see the future sometimes. You're like, uh-oh, here goes Pastor Spears getting crazy. He's about talking, seeing the future. If I see, just like this morning, Carol was taping down this cord here, right? There he saw the future. What did he see in a possibility of the future? That if I don't tape this down, somebody might fall. Another person might not think that way. They just don't think about that, right? So if this person comes up here and falls down, guess what? Guess what Carol might do, or myself? They might get up here and say, "Who in the world put this cord here? Why in the world? Why didn't somebody tape it down? Y'all should have known better about this cord. What's going on with you?" But then the mercy person that we see in here, guess what they say? They don't even care about the cord. They care about the person that fell down. They didn't even see anything about the cord. They're running up to the person that fell down, and they don't care about the cord. Me and Carol, we didn't care about the person that fell. We care about the cord, right? But there's that's that prophecy part. It's somebody that cares about truth. Somebody that cares so much about truth, they don't care about hurting people's feelings. I don't know if that pertains to Carol, but in my weakness, in the strength in that prophecy piece, is, man, we love telling the truth. We love telling the truth. I don't care. If I see somebody doing something wrong, it's my first inkling to go up to them right to their, not in their face, but to their face and say, "Hey, you shouldn't be doing that." Right? And I feel good about myself when I do that. Oh man, I feel good. I did something for the Lord today. Praise God. You know, I just corrected somebody. I used to like arguing with people. And guess what? About the Lord. I found out after many years of beating my head against the wall, guess what? The arguing didn't really help me that much. Not one time did my heated arguments ever turn someone to the Lord. It might have planted a seed, but I never saw the fruit of it. Right? But I felt good after I did it. I felt good because I showed them truth. But where's the weakness in that? In the prophet, we'll call him the prophet, right? The person that loves truth. There's such a strength in being able to tell the truth above all things and to see a problem almost before it becomes a problem. There's such a strength in that. But the weakness is, guess what? Prophets can be mean. Man, they can be mean, right? Because why? Because they care more about truth than your feelings, and I'll throw your feelings out the window, but I'll keep truth right here, right? I don't care about your feelings. And that's a weakness of that prophet. Right, a person that's got that bent and that personality, they have to be careful because they can become real mean. Right, they can become real mean in for the sake of truth. But what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? It doesn't matter if you have truth. If you don't have love, it don't mean anything anyway. So you have to temper that truth with what? Grace and love. If that's really going to just tear somebody down, you see somebody doing something that's a big weakness, and you just tear them down for it, you might not have gained anything. You might have just torn them down. Right? You might say, "I told them the truth," but you might have just torn them down. You can talk about things other ways. We talked about this a little bit, I think it was this morning, that everything that we say has to be said in love. It has to be grace coming out of our mouth in order to edify, to build up and encourage another person. So if you're going to use truth, do it within those parameters. Prophets, those of y'all that are like that. You know, you go home and say, "Why aren't these dishes washed?" You know, or "Why aren't the floor clean or swept? And why is my kid," you know, all this stuff. That's, again, that's the weakness part of the person, the truth. Well, I'm telling them the truth, You know, and they'll hide behind that justification. But the parameters that God's given us with this gifting and with this personality trait, you have to do it with love, with grace, in order to build somebody up and also to encourage. Right? So there's the first one, right? And we're out of time, but there's the first one out of the seven that we're going to look at. Right? And then as we go on further, we're going to break these different personality traits down to a little bit more specific. But what we get to first today is, hey, prophets, and you all got the first one. Y'all got the first, if y'all are telling the truth without love, you got the first hand smack, if you will. You know, back it off a little bit, right? And I have to tell myself that all the time. But we aren't in the world. We're not of the world, right? We don't have to worry about the Lord not providing for us. Why? Because he said he was going to. And if the Lord said he was going to do something, he's never once broken his word before. And so you can just go ahead and expect that he's not going to break his word tomorrow, 5 minutes from now, or 100 years from now. His word's not going to be broken. So don't worry about that stuff. You worry about doing what the Lord's called you to do and reaching your full potential, if that's what the world wants to call it. But you're already free to move on, if you will, not be bogged down by the stuff of the world, right? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to have a closing song.